All right. So as we enter into this last one, I want to talk about victory formation real quick. Okay, anybody familiar with victory formation in football? All right, I know some of y'all know what I'm talking about there. Okay, so this is at the end of the game when the team has the ball, who's leading, and they just hike the ball, and the quarterback takes a knee. All right, it's called victory formation. Everybody's there. All right, the game is secure. Well, I learned that on November 19th, 1978, the New York Giants held a 17-12 lead over the Philadelphia Eagles at the Meadowlands with just less than 30 seconds left in the game. All right, and Philadelphia was out of timeouts, and so it's looking good for the Giants. Okay, everyone expected the Giants quarterback, forgive me if I don't pronounce his name right, Joe Pisarcik, maybe, okay, to just take a knee. But New York called a running play instead. In the course of the quarterback handing the ball to fullback Larry Zonka, who I know from Dolphin, I've been a Dolphin fan, Pisarcik fumbled the ball, which was then scooped up by the Eagles defensive back Herman Edwards, who is on TV now as an analyst, who ran untouched 26 yards for a touchdown. Okay. For the Giants, it was a disaster. I could go into more detail if I'm not, but for the Eagles, it became the miracle in the Meadowlands. And the next week, the coach recalled, one of the coaches recalled that every team in football was working on the kneel down play. Okay, and that kneel down has been how you do it at the end of the game ever since that moment. So the kneel down had certainly been used before that, every now and then, sporadically, but apparently, according to the little bit of research I did there, okay, it had never so widely been considered as an absolute part of offensive strategy until that moment, okay? And so that's the origins of the victory formation, all right, which I thought was pretty interesting personally as a football fan. But here in our last week in 1 John, this is the grand finale, and I thought it just made sense that we should be looking at this idea of victory formation that comes at the end of a football game, because I think as John closes his approaches the end of his letter here, you see information here and words that are shared that remind me of victory formation. Okay, and I just thought it goes really well with it. And so, boy, you are getting your money's worth here lately with all my repetition of C's. Okay, 7 last week. Okay, I have 9 today. I'm just playing. Oh, that was a bad joke. Okay, all right. So we have 3 today. Okay, and so Miss Rhonda will put up there because she's awesome. We'll be in 1 John 5, verses 4 through 13. The believer's victory formation. The believer's victory formation consists of a faith that conquers, a triune God who confirms, and a salvation that is certain. Amen. All right. And so the first one, faith that conquers, faith that conquers. So read with me verses 4 and 5 from 1 John chapter 5. It says, because everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. The ESV says overcomes the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. Who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And so when you look at that part, okay, go ahead, Miss Rhonda, to the next one. The first word we're looking at is the word faith, okay? And man, that is a word that gets abused in our world today, is it not? You know, especially if you are a believer, you're like, I don't think we're, you know, you hear somebody talk about faith, you're like, I'm not sure we're talking about the same thing, right? Because, you know, it's not some blind faith. We're not talking about, sorry, I'm going to age myself today, but we're not talking about George Michael singing, you know, you got to have faith, faith, faith. Okay, I know Dana knows that song. I don't know about anybody else, but that was in the 90s, or that was, you know, anyway. You know, it's not a if you just believe, you know, it'll work out. Man, just, you know, just got to have faith, you know. You just hold on to it. This is not a Disney faith. Y'all know where I'm going with that. This is not a movie faith. All right. This is faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? In Jesus Christ alone. Adrian Rogers said faith in faith is just positive thinking, but faith in Jesus is salvation. Okay, so it's going to be very, very clear with that. I think that's important. Okay, because I think even as Christians, sometimes we trust ourselves. We have faith in ourselves, but you know the faith is misplaced there. With faith in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." All right, we sang about it today, and y'all did a great job. Victory in Jesus, one of my favorite songs. Okay, you know, it is through Jesus. The word believes, which I think, you know, I love this part as I was studying for this, that word believes is a present tense verb. Okay, and that means that it's continuous. It is continuous. So in other words, faith is not a one-time thing. Okay, faith is not I'm going to come down and walk the aisle one time in my life and that's it. Faith is, you know, while we most certainly want to see people come down, we want to hear people profess their faith in Christ. You know, we also as believers we should have consistently abiding faith. Okay, it's continuous, it's consistent, it is an ongoing reliance and trust in God. Okay. You know, and that's, yes, we accept what Jesus did on the cross as counting for us. And if that really captures our heart, then we're going to want to please him. Okay. Naturally. Now we're going to mess up. Okay. You know, and mess up being very specific, we're going to sin. All right. It's not a mistake. Being clear there, it's a sin. Okay. And we commit many of them. That's why we have to go to God for forgiveness. But I wanted to be very clear on that part. And so the question that I have here is who can have faith? And verse 4 tells us, because everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. Like I said before, all means all. Okay, so all who profess faith in Christ. So, you know, if we had the time, we could go through Hebrews 11, which I read some of this morning. It's a lot of verses. Okay, but you know, it's filled with imperfect people. Okay, and I know some of you may have heard this before, but I just want to share just bits and pieces, just a few examples. Okay, so for example, Noah. Okay. After the flood, he became drunk one night, exposed himself to his sons, and then cursed some of their descendants. Abraham not only disbelieved God's promise of children, but also doubted God's protection, right? Fearing for his life, he lied about his wife being his sister not once but twice. Okay, all right. Or Sarah, y'all, you ladies, I'm sure, are familiar with Sarah. Like her husband, Abraham didn't believe God's promise that she would become a mother, and she even laughed at God. So, and she's like, oh, I wasn't laughing. Yes, you were. Okay. All right. And then Isaac followed in his father Abraham's footsteps and also lied about his wife being his sister. These are all people mentioned in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Faith. Okay. Give you a few more. Jacob, jealous of his brother Esau, deceived their father in order to receive the family blessing. I mean, he was a deceiver. Moses, murdered an Egyptian. Okay? He also later disobeyed God's instruction regarding water from the rock for the people, and even took credit for the miracle himself. Okay? Rahab was a prostitute. Right? Samson was greedy. He was selfish and had serious issues with women. Okay? David gave in to his lust. He abused his authority as king. He committed adultery and murder. All right? And was guilty of trying to cover up the whole incident. All right. And so, you know, and I love, it's interesting to me because I was thinking this morning when I looked at Hebrews 11, that part in, I think, verse 32, where he says that time won't permit me to tell you of others. Let me make sure I get that right. It says, and what more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell you about all these others. Well, likewise, time is too short for me to tell you about other people who had faith yet still messed up, right? I mean, Paul, all right, Paul tortured and he pursued believers of the way, you know, and tortured and had them tortured and killed. And Peter, you know, Peter had a big mouth, all right, and you know, and I can relate to him so well. Don't say amen, all right. But, you know, and there was, he could have, he denied Jesus, right, and he just, you know, he talked too much. Or James and John, right, brother, you know, the sons of thunder. Hey, should we call down some fire on these people? You know, Jesus, what? Okay, so anyway, there's just a few examples, and my point is that anybody can have it, even you and I. Okay, we can have that faith. We don't have to be perfect, right? And that's I think a big point I wanted to make there. So let's look at this word. So if faith in Jesus Christ, what does it do? It conquers. Okay, it conquers. Both the word conquer and victory come from the same Greek word, Nike. Okay, it's overcomers. Daniel Aiken said, overcomers via the new birth and faith in Christ are no longer consumed by what they don't have. Remember, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, lust of the flesh and of the eyes, or what they do have, which is pride in their lifestyle. That spell has been broken. He goes on to say, the shackles have come loose. The blinders have been removed. We no longer pine after and love stuff. Rather, with new holy affections, we pine after and love God. Okay? The new birth makes all of this possible, and faith gives us the eyes to see it. Again, the ESV used the word overcome. I love that idea of the word overcome. We fight battles every day, amen? But in Christ, we are overcomers. We are more than conquerors even. Sally read that earlier to you, that last part. But I want to read to you what Paul said in the few verses before what Sally read earlier in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 31. I just want you to be encouraged, if you're a believer in Christ, which I believe pretty much everybody is here, that we fight these battles every day, but be encouraged. Listen, what then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who's against us? I mean, right? some things don't need to be explained. I think that's pretty self-explanatory. He who did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Verse 34, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. We're going to celebrate that soon, right? On Easter, he also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are kind of sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Okay? Amen and amen. And what is our name? Well, we are children of God. And what have we overcome? And what will we overcome? With credit to theologian David Gusick, give him credit for this part here. He says that there's four things here that go with the idea of overcoming. Okay, number one, okay, we have overcome the world. Right? We have overcome the world. John 16, verse 33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. He's conquered it. We're going to face hard times, but we know who won the game, right? Sometimes I miss a game that I want to record or whatever, and I tell my, yesterday I told my we have a little group chat with my brothers-in-law and nephews and dad, for Gator games, and we're like, hey, don't tell me who about the game today. I'm not going to watch it. And of course, the game hasn't started yet. My friend Scott's like, hey, Gators are up 45. I'm like, and then Wesley's like, it's now 46. I'm like, man, y'all hush. I know the game hasn't started yet. Leave me alone. But if you find out, oh, they won. It makes that watching the game a whole lot easier. You're like, oh yeah, we're gonna win. Oh, it's bad now, but we know who won, right? So we know it's bad now, but we know who won, right? Amen. Jesus Christ. He is no longer in that grave. And then the next thing that we see that we have overcome is the wicked one. 1 John 2, we read this, I think, a few weeks ago, verses 13 and 14. I am writing to you, fathers, because you have come. Actually, we didn't read this part. It was in part that we kind of skipped over. But I'm not going to read all this, but I want to read verse 13, Miss Rhonda, and then we'll move on. It says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have conquered the evil one. And they're going to say that again at the end of verse 14, conquered the evil one. And then overcomers have a special place in the world to come. Revelation 3, verse 21, to the one who conquers, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Right? To the one who conquers, I'll give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. We have a home in heaven. Amen. Okay. And then overcomers, last one here, overcome because the blood of Jesus overcomes Satan. Okay. Revelation 12, verse 11 says, they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Jesus, and by the word of their testimony, for they did not love their lives to the point of death. Okay? We conquered because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to say it again. I'm just thankful that I still go to a church that believes in the blood. Okay? We'll still preach about it. Okay? As believers, we get to share God's victory. There was a soldier in the army of Alexander the Great who apparently was not acting very brave in battle. When he should have been pressing ahead, he was lingering back and kind of staying back and behind. And the great general approached him and asked, "What is your name, soldier?" Ironically, the man replied, "My name, sir, is Alexander." Yay. To which the general looked him straight in the eye and said firmly, "Soldier, get in there and fight or change your name." Yes. Okay. So as Christians, listen, we are overcomers by our faith in Christ. Amen. All right. We bear the name of Christ. Christians, we're Christ followers. All right. May we remember that we are also overcomers and that overcoming is our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. And so next so if we truly have this faith will be confirmed. And that's going to bring us to the next point, a triune God who confirms, the Trinity. Okay, and I hope that I'll do a good job of making it clear, because there's a part here, if you're taking notes, that can be a little confusing, but I'll try my best for that not to be the case. So God the Son, okay, so the triune God the Son, all right, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father. All right, so let's look in verse 6, it's 1 John 5. Jesus Christ, He is the one who came by water and blood, not by water only, but by water and the blood, and by blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. So within this section here, if you're taking those under God the Son, we have three that testify about Jesus Christ, who confirms us. Okay, and those three are water, blood, and the Spirit, which will lead us to the second part of the Trinity, and then we'll end with God the Father. Okay? All right. So the water refers to the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River. So if you go with me to Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 13, it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to stop him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you. Yet you come to me.'" All right. I love that. Like, that's right. I'd be thinking the same thing. All right. "Jesus answered him, 'Allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John allowed him to be baptized. When Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" All right, that would have been an awesome moment if you were there, right? Like, wait, like, what? You know, but actually hear that audibly. And so the water testifies about Jesus Christ and baptized. And then the blood refers to the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. That we know full well about. In John 12:28, Jesus on the cross said, "Father, glorify your name." And the voice came from heaven and says, "I've glorified it and I will glorify it again." Another instance of God speaking audibly there from heaven. In John 19, verse 30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Okay, tetelestai is the word there. It is finished. The third witness about Christ is the Spirit, which, again, if you're taking notes, not trying to confuse you, which is the second part of the Trinity. Okay, so you can kind of blend those together. So God, the Holy Spirit, read with me in 1 John 5, 6 through 8. Jesus Christ, he is the one, we read this earlier, but we're going to continue it now. Okay, he is one who came by water and blood, not by water only, but by water and by blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are in agreement, what I just talked about. But looking at the Holy Spirit, there are some other verses I want to share with you, because I feel like a lot of times in most Christian circles, it's almost like the Holy Spirit is a forgotten part of the Trinity. All right, and may it not be so. All right, right. So if we have a relationship with Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. Acts 5:32, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him, to those who have believed when you accept the Christ as your Savior. All right? He is with us, and he leads us daily as believers. John 15, verse 26 says, "When the Counselor," which is a reference to the Holy Spirit, "he comes, the one I will send to you from the Father," okay, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, "he will testify about me." And he'll lead you. I encourage you with that. It's one of the things that I try to pray pretty much every day, is God will fill me with his Holy Spirit. You know, I have the Holy Spirit, right? But I want to be filled by him. I want to be used by him and be obedient to him, because he's testifying about Jesus. And he's our counselor. Right? We can rely on him. Right. Another thing to pray is, as you're reading the words, that God through his Holy Spirit will lead you into what God wants to show you. Okay? And so the Spirit confirms our faith in God. Romans 8, verses 15 and 16. "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received a spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. I think that's a kind of a common theme lately, it seems like. We've mentioned that a few times. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. Okay, we are a child of God. Amen. Okay, all right. And so we have God the Son, Jesus Christ, confirms our faith. The Holy Spirit as well, God the Spirit, and then God the Father. Read the next three verses in 1 John 5, starting in verse 9. If we accept human testimony, God's testimony is greater, because it is God's testimony that he has given about his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has his testimony within himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is a testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. You see some repetition there that we've seen through 1 John, all right? Very simply, God is in control, amen? He's sovereign, all right? He set the whole plan in motion, all right? Verse 11 again says, and this is a testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. If we truly believe the gospel, again, that God has given us eternal life, and that life is in his Son, Jesus Christ, okay? The Father confirms our relationship with him. We can be sure about it. Which leads us to the last point this morning. Okay, so the believer's victory formation consists of a faith that conquers, a triune God who confirms, and a salvation that is certain. So I think kind of if I think of a theme today, the idea is that you can have certainty today, right? You can trust it. Because I think that's one of the things that Satan will do is he wants you to doubt. He wants to kind of put you, puts little seeds in your mind there. It makes me think of what I'm doing right now in civics classes. Is the judicial branch and court proceedings, and how the burden of proof is on the state, to prove beyond a reasonable doubt that person is guilty, And so I guess in a way, like, I'm hoping that you can see beyond reasonable doubt and trust that you, if you have trusted in what Jesus did on the cross is counting for you, rely on that. Okay, amen. And so let's go to the last two. Well, the last two verses important a conclusion anyway. So verses 12 and 13. Okay, the one who has a Son has life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I have written, listen how plain this is. I love this. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Okay? If that's you, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Right? That you may be certain in it. All right? So if there's one of the million things I've learned from teaching seventh grade, okay, other than the fact that you have to be crazier than them, all right, sometimes, okay, is that, amen, okay, that's the truth, okay. I was telling somebody yesterday at Publix that Caitlin thought it was funny, I was like, because I looked at her and I said, yeah, sometimes you have to be crazier than them, and I was like, I looked at him, kind of my eyes crossed or whatever, and she was like, what'd you just do? But, yeah, that's me. I was like, have a good day. Anyway, I have learned and relearned that how to make things not complicated to seventh graders. You know how difficult that is? Like, it wasn't hard with juniors and seniors, but with seventh graders, I have to figure out, how do I break this down so they're not confused? Like, and even when I think I got it right, and it's simple, they're still like, what? I'm like, oh my, okay, take your paper, put it right here, there's an arrow right here. That the second arrow from the bottom, where do I put it? I was like, oh my goodness. Anyway, all right, that's my seventh grade struggle there. Love them, I didn't mean to chase that rabbit so far. But my whole point with that was that thank God that it was that he made it so clear and so not complicated. Okay, you either have eternal life or you don't. Okay, how? All right, do you have a Son? Do you have the Son Jesus Christ? Yes or no? Okay. I find it very interesting, by the way. I love this part, that if you were to read the Gospel of John, which, by the way, if you have any friends or any family members who are new Christians, encourage them to read the book of John. All right. It's a good book, a good book to start with. Okay. But if you look in chapter 20, verse 31, listen to what John says in his Gospel. Okay. It seems, he is, his aim, his audience is unbelievers. Okay? Look in verse 31. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You see that? Like John in the gospel, he said, hey, I'm talking to the unbelievers in the house. Okay? All right. All these things I've been telling you about was to convince you that Jesus is who he says he was. Okay? That this is the gospel, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross in your place. Okay, I'm just trying to let you all know. All right, that's who I'm talking to. But then look in 1 John 5:13 in his letter here, he's aimed at the believers, right? Verse 13, I'm reading it again. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. Right? So now it's a different audience here in this letter. Is I'm talking to you believers, okay, that you may know, stop doubting. All right? If you have accepted Christ, what Christ said on the cross is counting for you, you're saved. You're a Christian. Okay? Now, go live in that. Amen? Okay. So he wants believers to be certain of their salvation. John also says back in his gospel in chapter 1, verses 11 and 13, he says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. And as I mentioned earlier, God wants you to know that you have eternal life. And this is not based on your fluctuating faith, but on the object of your faith, Jesus Christ. Recall again that John's audience at this time, if you recall from several weeks ago, had been disturbed by a group of people known as the secessionists, who tended to make things complicated. Okay, these people denied claims important parts of the message of the gospel, and had the believers doubting. Okay, they also claimed to be recipients of some special revelation through the Spirit to which the readers were not privy to. And all this had added up to a confused bunch, basically. Okay, their assurance had been shaken by these denials and claims. And the author's primary reason for writing the letter was to bolster their assurance by counteracting this false teaching. But real quick question, how different is that from now? Right? We have... confusing symbols and messages, okay, that are preached from pulpits in America, okay, all right, and we talked about that before. Right? The prosperity gospel was a big one, okay, and people like to hear that, right, Jimmy? It sounds good. Oh, I mean, I can have whatever I want if I get saved. Oh, okay, sign me up. Okay, but that's not the gospel. The author, Cruz, said the author sought to do this by pointing out that it was his readers who had truly received eternal life. Who truly know God, not the secessionists. It's you guys. It's the people in this room, right, who have accepted Christ as their Savior. That's who John's talking to. Okay, and so this part, I think, is simple, but it's very, very important. See, we can only know this if our salvation rests in Jesus. Okay? Not in our performance, not in what we do. Okay, amen? Okay? Not in what we do. See, because if it depends on me, then on my good days, I'm saved. But on my bad days, I don't really know. Right? Man, what an awful way to live life. Okay? You can know that you know that you know. Because if it depends on what Jesus has done for me, then I can know. Amen? John 10:28-29. Listen to this. I want you to be encouraged. And some of y'all know this, and maybe you didn't know the reference. It might be a good two verses to memorize. John 10:28-29. It's like, all right, this is what we're talking about here, okay, for those of you. All right, we got two hands, all right? And you might be able to pull this one open, but you know, I can put that one on top of it. It's going to be hard, okay? Probably not going to happen. I give them eternal life, Jesus says. I give them eternal life. Them who? Those who trusted in what he did on the cross for them, okay? And they will never perish forever, all right? Perish meaning eternally, okay? No one will snatch them out of my hand. Okay? And then my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Okay? All right. Double-fisted, so to speak, if you call it that way. All right? And so the believer's victory formation consists of a faith that conquers, a triune God who confirms, and a salvation that is certain. And as we conclude this morning, ask Sally and Mr. Loris to come up. I want to ask, why are you asking this, Patrick? Does anybody remember the commercials with the actor Paul Marcarelli, which you probably don't know who that is, but he was a test man for Verizon. Anybody remember? Anybody know where I'm going? He would be standing in all different places in the world, and he'd say, "Can you hear me now?" Yay! And then he'd say, somebody would answer from him that you don't hear, and he'd say, "Good, Right. And so I love that. I got thinking about how awesome it is because every time he'd say good, right, the connection was still there. Well, check out the last verse we're going to cover in 1 John, okay? Chapter 5, verse 14. This is the confidence we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And his will is that nobody should perish, but all come to have eternal life. That's 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. So asking for salvation is according to his will. And guess what? He'll hear you. Okay? And if that doesn't encourage you, I hope this will. I mean, as Christians, as followers of Christ, and can you hear me now? God's like, yes, I hear you. Okay, I hear you, and I'm answering you. You are mine. I love you. That's what you need to hear. Okay, you are mine. I love you. What can we say? Good. All right, or awesome. Okay, so I want you to be encouraged today. Share that message with those around you as Sally comes and leads.